Lord, I pray that in this preaching, through the power of your word, you would strengthen and assure us of the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that you would empower me to be a faithful shepherd under the good shepherd, King Jesus. And Lord, that you would strengthen your church to let go of worldly possessions, worldly resources, but to store up our treasures in heaven. And Lord, that you would empower us in the days ahead to live as faithful followers of Jesus in the hope of the resurrection and everlasting life with you. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, a couple of my kids and I went to go see Back to the Future in the movie theater. It was re-released for the 40th anniversary. And I remember when I, 40th anniversary, I know. I remember when I was a kid, when I first saw that, the first movie ends with a scene that says, to be continued. And there was a several year gap between when Back to the Future 1 and Back to the Future 2 came out. And so there was real, you know, as a, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old, real agony about how is this story going to turn out. Maybe Back to the Future is not your cup of tea. Maybe it's the Wicked movie. The second Wicked movie has come out recently, and you've been waiting to see the end of the story. How does this turn out? Or maybe it's just much more existential and real that you wonder about, what is my story all about? Where does my story end up in the end? And that's what the creed, that's where the creed takes us, and that's where our sermon is going to take us this morning. That's what today, even Christ the King Sunday, is all about. That when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, he will give his people the resurrection of the body, and they will enter into the fullness of life everlasting with him. So that will be our theme this morning and what we'll talk about. That resurrection and eternal life is yours in the kingdom. You can see that in verses 13 and 14. Paul talks about the two kingdoms. There is the domain of darkness, and there's the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now, important to notice, there are no fence sitters from God's perspective. Either you are in the kingdom or you are not in the kingdom and you're in the domain of darkness, but it's one or the other. There's no one sitting on the sidelines quizzically, you know, playing with their beard, wondering about these things. You're either in, all in with Jesus, or you're under the domain of the devil. And Paul says that the domain, those who live in the domain of darkness, that's really all of us when we're born on our own, by our own nature, by our own choice, by the corruption of our nature, we live as citizens, so to speak, of the domain of darkness. And the only way only place where this life in the domain of darkness ends is with death and judgment. But God, he says, has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Through the death of Jesus for our sins, he has trampled down death by death and paid for our sins and opened, as we sang in the first song, opened the gate for everlasting life, for all who would come in. And that he has transferred us, taken us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son by giving us repentance and faith in the gift of holy baptism. And now we belong to King Jesus, and everything that's his is ours, and all the hope that he promises are promises that we can take to heart. Resurrection and eternal life is ours because and if and when we become citizens of the kingdom of God. Excuse me. The kingdom of God in the Bible, several people have summed it up this way, that it's God's people living in God's place under God's rule and God's blessing. And on our own, we are not experiencing life in the kingdom. We want to make our own way. We want to live under our own rule and find our own ways to blessing. And we want to be individual, right, proud, selfish individuals. But God has taken all of us who were not a people and made us a people. He has put us into his place, the church, the holy temple where his Holy Spirit dwells. He's put us under his rule, his word, and he gives us a life in which we enjoy his blessing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this hope of eternal life and the resurrection of the body in the kingdom of God. And that means that we don't have to live like citizens of this kingdom of this world. Jesus told us, right, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And there's just, partially there's just wisdom in that, right? In the world, moth and rust destroy, and the thief breaks in to steal. So don't lay up for your treasures that can be taken from you. Don't lay up treasures that will rot away with the sands of time, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't be mastered. He's at the end of that section, he says, no one can serve two masters. You either serve mammon or greed or money, or you serve God. Either you think of yourself fundamentally as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, or you go on living like a citizen of the world. And so Jesus calls us to the better way, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It's like, if we want to use an illustration, we could think of the story of Esau. Esau and Jacob, the brothers who were the sons of Isaac, and they had a lifelong, Jacob was always trying to one-up his brother, always trying to trick his brother, always trying to get one over on him. And one day Esau comes in from the field, and he's exhausted and famished and hungry. And he says to Jacob, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. And Esau then becomes this sort of moral example of what not to do throughout Christian history, of don't trade your birthright for a bowl of stew. Don't trade the kingdom of God for the things that moth and rust will destroy. Look to the kingdom. Look to your citizenship in the kingdom. Look to what God promises to give you, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Because when Jesus comes again, he will raise us and give us new and glorious bodies. We say in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And in our Colossians reading, you might notice how that's sort of, it's a hymn really, how it goes from creation through the church to new creation, and that Jesus is the one who makes all of that stuff happen. But the sort of punchline at the end is that Jesus will reconcile to himself all things, and that he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that there's the promise that those who belong to him, when he comes back, will receive new and glorious bodies like his resurrected body. That's what you see in verses 15 through 20. In 15 through 17, we see that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He rules over all of creation. In fact, all things were made by and through and for him, and he is the ruler and source of everything. And he has authority as the firstborn of creation to promise you a new creation, a new life, a resurrected body. And not only that, but he's also the Savior who came into the world and made peace through the shedding of his blood on the cross, and who, as the one who trampled down death, became the firstborn not only of the first creation, but of the new creation, that he promises us the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. God says, in the end, when Jesus comes back, you will get a new body. All the infirmities will be gone. All the weaknesses will be gone. All the sin will be gone, and you will dwell in perfect unity with God in a new body, in the body you should have had if the world had not been subjected to sin. This is our hope. God will give us new bodies when Jesus comes again. And how will he do that? It's interesting. I wasn't really thinking of this passage, but the more I thought about this sermon and the importance of the message that I'm about to, the thing that I'm about to share with you in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the body. He says there's a day coming. I'm just going to read it. 5:28 and 29, John 5:28 and 29. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What really stood out to me this week is the means or the instrument by which they come out of the tombs, by his word. When they hear his word, the dead come out of their tombs. He has the authority as the firstborn of creation and the firstborn of new creation that when he speaks, his word brings life. The Charles Wesley hymn popped into my head. He speaks in listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. So why do we listen to the words of the world? Why do we listen to the words coming from the domain of darkness? Why do we listen even to the words that are in our own minds and hearts rather than to the word of God, which brings life out of death? The living and the dead will be raised on the last day. We don't have to fear, right? Like, that's what Thessalonians is all about. You don't have to fear that you're still alive when Jesus comes. You didn't die, so you don't get a resurrected body. Is that how it works? No, he says, whether you're living or whether you're dead, when Jesus comes back, you get a resurrection. Even if you didn't already die, you get a glorious body. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed when the Lord Jesus comes back. And how is he going to do that? Through his word. When we hear his voice, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to the full glory of the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we have a lot of questions. Well, how old will that resurrection body be? What will it look like? What will it be like? Will I have all my hair back? What will that resurrection body be like? We don't know. We don't know. But there will be some continuity between who you are now, who you have been in the first creation, and who you will be in the new creation. Paul uses the analogy, the illustration of a seed being planted in the ground, or a kernel being planted in the ground, that there's a certain correspondence. If you plant an acorn, you expect it to grow an oak tree, not a stalk of corn. If you plant a kernel of corn, you expect it to grow a stalk of corn and not an oak tree. And so there's some continuity between who you are now and who you will be then. And what we can say, we don't know all the specifics and all the details, but what we can say is that it'll be good. It'll be imperishable and powerful and glorious and fit for heaven, because God's word will have done its full work in us, and we will be given the resurrection of the body. And how do you live knowing that you're going to have a resurrection body, but that you don't possess it quite yet now, not at least not in its fullness? How do you live? The Catechism actually has a question about this. Question 118, how should you live as you await the resurrection of your body? I think this is really instructive. Because I put my hope in the resurrection of my body, I should honor and care for it. I should honor and care for my body as it is now. And I should refrain from any violence or disrespect or sin that would harm, demean, or violate either my body or the bodies of others. The way I kind of paraphrase those two things, that I should steward the body that I have now, means that I should take care of it, but also that I shouldn't try to get the resurrection body in the here and now, right? Through pharmaceutical, medical, surgical, vainglorious interventions in my life to try to make myself look like my resurrected body, it will never happen. Steward your body. Do what's necessary to have a strong body so that you might love your neighbor as yourself and serve God to his glory. But don't be swept up in the current of the domain of darkness that pretends like death isn't coming and that we can stall it infinitely or indefinitely. And also, any denigration or use or abuse of anyone else's body is a practical denial of the goodness of our bodies and the goodness of the resurrection body. But Christianity doesn't boil down to pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It boils down to a renewed earth in which God's renewed people live in bodies. And so the world is good, and my body is part of who I am and part of what I offer to God in service to him and my neighbor. So we have this great hope of the resurrection of the body when Jesus comes to bring the fullness of his kingdom. And we need that resurrection body so that we can live what the creed describes as the everlasting life. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Eternal life is unending life. That's what that word everlasting, that's like the superficial, straightforward meaning of it. It lasts forever. It's everlasting. It goes on forever. But when the Bible talks about eternal life or everlasting life, it doesn't just mean a excessive quantity of life, like years that never end, but it means a specific quality of life. Life of the kingdom, a perfect, joyful life of glory and thanksgiving before God in God's presence forever. Life not just as going on existing, but in sharing in the very life and love of God forever. So there was little glimpses of it in each of the four scripture readings that we had today. In Jeremiah chapter 23, it described the restoration in which the people would dwell secure and they would have no fear and there would be no sorrow there. Or in Psalm 46, that there's a river which makes glad the city of God, that eternal life is like you drink from that river every time that you're thirsty and it fills you with God's gladness. Or Colossians chapter 1 that we've been talking about primarily, that there will be peace in all things, in all our relationships. Or Luke 24:43, the promise that our Lord Jesus makes to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is not Hawaii or Tahiti or wherever it is for you, Glacier National Park. Paradise is wherever God is. That's the promise of everlasting life. It's like, imagine the most beautiful place you've ever been, and the most delicious meal you've ever eaten, and the most joyful song you've ever heard, and the most heroic deed you've ever witnessed, and the most heartwarming story that you've ever heard. And everlasting life is more then all of that, times all of that, times all of that, to infinity. It is a garden city, beautiful like a bride, in which God dwells with his people. Eternal life is life with God in our resurrected bodies forever, further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis says. And that everlasting life, that eternal life, can actually be found, and I don't like this word usually, experience, but it can be found and it can be experienced here and now. And it's interesting. Look at that, those verses again, verses 15 through 20. Notice how the first couple of verses are about the creation, and the last couple of verses are about the new creation. And what is the hinge or the fulcrum on which that story goes from creation to new creation in the middle of the text, verse 18? What do you see? His body, the church. That in the church, we can glimpse and experience in some real but not full way the kingdom of God, the resurrection of the body, and this everlasting life which we've been talking about. When we have been joined to Christ's body by faith, we are somehow joined to the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're joined to one another in a new family in which we experience the mutual consolation and service and love of one another, and we get glimpses of what it will be like to live in a place of perfect peace and security in the new heavens and the new earth. In the church, we have God's gifts found, the gift of baptism, by which we become, we are born into the kingdom of God, Jesus says in John chapter 3, that through the waters of baptism, we are born into this new kingdom, this new way of life. We are made partakers of this new creation. And we come weekly and hear God's word as he speaks to us and he gives to us the very precious and great promises, like that promise that he made to the thief, that even if you should die today, you go into paradise to be with God forever. And we come to his table, which in so many different ways is a foretaste of that heavenly banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb when our Lord Jesus returns. In our prayer book, in the old prayer book, we used to say, this is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given for you. Let it preserve you, body and soul, unto everlasting life. And that is actually what it's for, that he takes his life, Jesus takes his life and puts it into us through these creatures of bread and wine. And so in our life together, we glimpse the kingdom. In God's gifts of word and sacrament, we are filled and strengthened and assured of this life in the kingdom. And we receive this life fundamentally, day by day, through repentance and faith. In John chapter 5 again, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. These things that we've been talking about all through the creed, and finally these, the things at the end, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, are yours by God's promise received by faith. When you hear God's word and you believe it, he is sealing to you these precious and very great promises. So as we go back to my opening illustration, we wonder, and maybe we have anxiety about how does my story end? We don't have to have anxiety, but we can live with surety and hope, because we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we pray for more grace to believe more deeply and more fully your precious and very great promises, that we would live generously because of the inheritance that we have kept in heaven for us by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would live sacrificially because we know that in the end you will wipe away every tear from every eye. Lord, we would live as good stewards of our bodies and the bodies of those around us, standing for the goodness of creation and the goodness of the body, because we know that one day you will give us all new bodies so that we might dwell in your presence forever. Oh Lord, strengthen us by your word and at your holy table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.